Well, I remember very vividly the day that God called me to Asia. I was sitting, and this is not a great picture, but this was a long time ago. I was sitting on a hill in Kowloon, Hong Kong, looking over the fence into mainland China. And this was at a time when mainland China was not open to foreigners. I was on a summer missions team in the Philippines that summer, and our director took us for 3 days of R&R to Hong Kong. And one day, he took us on a train as far north as we could go in Hong Kong without going into China. He had asked for permission to take us, and the government said no, foreigners are not allowed in. And so this was the view that for 5 hours we sat on this hill and looked, and you can see the fence in the middle. And as we sat on this hill and we prayed about China and the Chinese people and Asia, as I was praying, God just laid on my heart, well, God, I've never thought about China, but I would go if you would open the door. But God, the door is closed now, so you're going to have to do some work, but if you want me to go, I'll go. Well, that was God's call on my life at that time. That was His purpose for me at that time. Today, God's call on my life is to be here at First Evan. And I'm grateful for that. I believe that God has a plan and a calling for every one of us on this earth. That He has something for every one of us to do, and it may change from season to season, just like that is not His plan for my life today. This is. And my encouragement to us that we need to ask is, you know, will you fulfill His purpose for your life? He may not be calling you to be a missionary and go to China or Turkey or Jordan or the Ukraine. He may not be calling you to go to seminary. He may not be calling you to go into full-time ministry or part-time ministry. But God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. Will you fulfill it? Will you do what God has put you here to do? Well, as we look at Exodus 3 and 4 today, I want to point out three responses that are necessary if we want to fulfill His purpose for us. If you'll go ahead and turn to Exodus 3, and there are sheets on your table. Last week there were, but I understand that some of you didn't find them, but we have them there for you today if you want to take notes. Turn to Exodus 3. We'll look at three responses that are necessary if you want to fulfill your purpose for God, God's purpose for your life. First response, be attentive. Exodus 3, 1 to 9. You know, Moses had been in the desert of Midian as a shepherd for 40 years. He was 80 years old now, according to Acts 7. He had spent 40 years in Egypt, and now he was spending 40 years in the desert. He was 80 years old. He probably thought that this is how he would finish his life, that he would live out his days in this desert, tending sheep. But God had another plan. And make note of this, we are never too old for God to use us. It is never too late. Well, after 40 years in the desert, Moses was ready in God's eyes to fulfill his purpose. So look at verse 1. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side, or the back side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the same mountain. This is Mount Sinai. They're the same mountain, but just different names. Horeb is the Hebrew name. And God got his attention in the wilderness there at Mount Sinai. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. You know, Moses had been in the desert 40 years. this was not an unusual sight to see a burning bush. That's not what got his attention. Because bushes burned in the desert all the time. It was a dry climate. They would just spontaneously catch fire. Or the gaseous pods would catch them on fire. That's not what caught his attention. What caught his attention was the fact that the bush never burned up. It just kept burning, and it got his attention. And so he walked over to see, why isn't this burning up? And then God called to him in verse 4 and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." A good response when God calls us. And then he said in verse 5, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." God warned Moses to not come near because he wanted to prevent Moses from rashly intruding unprepared into the presence of God. The place was not holy because of the location. It was holy ground because of the presence of God. And this is the first occurrence of the word holy in the Bible, is in this verse. And then in verse 6, God identifies himself. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And that's all Moses needed to hear, because when he heard who God was, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In Acts 7, Stephen tells us that he shook with fear. He had a reverential fear and awe for God, and we should too, as we are in God's presence. What does God have to do to get your attention? And how do you respond to him when he does get it? If you want to fulfill his purpose for your life, be attentive to his voice. And I'm not talking about an audible voice here, where God speaks to you in a voice. That is not how he speaks to us today. That is how he spoke to the people of the Old Testament. But what I'm saying here is that God still speaks to us in a very clear manner through his word and through the Holy Spirit prompting us. And in order to hear his voice, we've got to be still and listen. We get so busy and we're just running around crazy that we just don't take time to stop and to listen to what God is trying to tell us. We don't turn off the radio. We don't turn off the TV. We've always got noise. Stop and listen. I don't know how many of you today got caught in traffic coming into church, but I did for an hour. And I thought about listening to the radio, and I thought, this is a great time to sit here and just spend time with you. We need to be still. We need to listen. We need to spend time with them every day. That's why this Bible study is designed to get you into the Word 5 days a week. It's not designed to stress you out and give you tons of work that just makes you worry about how can I ever get all this done. It is designed to get you into the habit of meeting with Him every day. Just to listen every day. God, what do you want to tell me today? If you want to fulfill your purpose for Him, be still, be attentive, listen to His voice. You know, I shared at the beginning, I was praying on that hill in Hong Kong when God spoke to me and told me, "I think China would be a good place for you." And 2 years after I prayed that, I was taking a train in China to the far northern corner of that country where I would live the next 4 years. When God first laid on my heart to go to seminary, I was having a quiet time in my bed late at night after a long day at the hospital. And I was journaling. And as I was journaling, this thought came across my mind, "Cricket, you need to go to seminary." And I was like, where did that thought come from? And I knew it wasn't me, because I've told y'all, I didn't want to go to seminary. But it just stayed there. That's the voice of God. As you're spending time in His presence, in His Word, He will prompt you. He will lead you. But you have got to be attentive. You've got to listen. Well, the second response that we need to have if we want to fulfill His purpose for us is, second, be willing. You know, verses 7 and 9, God tells Moses, you know, I've seen what's going on with my people. I'm aware, Moses. I've come down to deliver them. I have seen their oppression. And I'm sure Moses is thinking, wow, this is great. God, I have been praying for 40 years in this desert that You would do something for my brethren. And he's not thinking it's going to be him. He's probably so excited that God is finally ready to do something. And then God tells him His plan in verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses wasn't exactly willing. He didn't respond the way that we might have expected. You know, 40 years earlier, he had only been eager to go out there to save his people. He was ready to go. Come on, God, I'm ready to go. I'll save those people. And it was the wrong time and the wrong way. And he failed. And now, he's not ready to do it again. God has worked in his life in these 40 years in the desert, and he's not so cocky and arrogant and thinking he's got everything under control. You know, perhaps he just didn't want to fail. He failed once. He didn't want to fail again. I mean, he was 80 years old. Who would want to uproot your life at 80 years old and make a change of this magnitude? He had a wife. He had two sons. All this makes sense. Would you want to do it? I think we'd all hesitate. He was overwhelmed with the task that God gave him to do. And so he begins to question God. Let's look at his five responses. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? First response he has, who am I? I'm a nobody. I am a shepherd who has been with sheep for 40 years. Who am I to go into the presence of one of the most powerful men in the world? God, I am nobody. Who am I? And notice in verse 12, God does not answer Moses' question. He says, certainly I will be with you. Certainly I will be with you. His answer is, Moses, my presence is all you need. It is enough. God's presence overcomes our inadequacy. That's all we need to know, that he is with us. And then he tells Moses of a sign in verse 12 that he says, this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain, at Mount Sinai, this very mountain that they were standing at. And actually that word worship here is better translated in the Hebrew to serve God. Because see, God was not just delivering them from something. He would deliver them to something. From serving the Egyptians, now they would serve the living, holy God through their worship. Notice too that God never gave Moses the mission of leading the people into the promised land. All he said, you will deliver my people. Because God knew, even then, that Moses was not the man to take them into the promised land. Joshua would be that one. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever ask, God, who am I to do what you have given me to do? God, how could you ever use me? Well, you know what? You are somebody in God's eyes. But not because of who you are. It's not based on your skills, your abilities. You are somebody because of Him in you. His presence in you. That's what it's about. What enables you to be effective for Him and to make an impact in the lives of others is not who you are, but who He is. And if God has called you to do something, then His presence is enough. He will make you adequate. You know, we need to admit and recognize our inadequacies and our limitations, but don't let it become an excuse. Let Him work in you. When I accepted this job to come to First Evan, I felt very inadequate. Scared to death, I told somebody. And I still feel inadequate every day. And there are days that I have asked God why He felt like I was the one to come here. But I am thankful for that sense of inadequacy that I feel here. Because it keeps me on my knees and on my face before Him every day saying, God, I can't do this, but You can. And my confidence in leading this ministry here does not rest in who I am or that I've graduated from seminary or that I have this skill or this background. My confidence in leading this ministry doesn't rest in those things. It rests in one thing, and that is that God has called me here. And if God has called me to be here, He will do what He needs to do through me. It won't be because of me, it will be because of Him. And that is the thing that keeps me going when I find myself discouraged and wondering if God made a mistake in bringing me here. No, God, You've called me here. You will give me what I need. And I pray every day, and you can pray this for me, that I will never get in His way. God, don't let me get in Your way and hinder what You want to do. When Moses said, "Who am I?" God's answer was, "It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is My presence. It is enough." The second response Moses had was in verse 13. Moses said, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to him, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" And so the second question he asked is, "Who are you?" He just asked, you know, "Who am I?" Now he says, "Who are you?" It's a great question. And what Moses was asking here was, "What does your name mean? What kind of God are you?" In verse 14, God's response is, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am Yahweh. And that Yahweh is based on the Hebrew verb to be or to become. He is promising, "I will be with you. I am the self-existent one who always was, who always is, who always will be the faithful and dependable God. I am. I will be present then and there in whatever situation I put you in. I never change." Yahweh is His covenant-making name. And His name, I Am, is a promise. It is a promise. "I will always be what you need me to be. I will always be enough." That is my promise. And so His response to Moses when he asked, "Who are you?" His answer is, His promise is enough. His name, Yahweh, that promises He will be with us, is enough. And whenever you see the word "Lord" in all capital letters in your Bible, that is referring to the Hebrew name of Yahweh. And pious Jews didn't pronounce it for fear of violating the commandment, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain." And so in the Hebrew text, when they saw the consonants YHWH, they would substitute, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. Yahweh is all we need. He is enough. The third response of Moses. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. His third response is, what about them? What if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen? He's expressing some doubt, some fear of rejection, some fear of failure here. In response to this hypothetical situation, God gave him three signs to use to affirm that he was God's chosen leader. The staff turning into a serpent, the hand that would turn leprous and that God would heal, and then the water from the Nile that he turns to blood. All three of these signs signify that God has power over life and death, and that God chooses what will happen. He is over everything. And so his answer to Moses when he says, what about them? His answer is, my power is enough. My power will convince them. It is enough. That's all you need, Moses. And then his fourth response, verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. His fourth response was, what about my weakness? I can't speak eloquently. God, you know this. This is not a strength of my life. Well, did he have a speech impediment? The Bible really doesn't make it clear. He says that he is slow of speech and slow of tongue. But in Acts 7, Stephen says that he is a man mighty in word. And as you look at the future lessons, as we study the rest of Exodus and some of Numbers and Deuteronomy, Moses makes some of the most profound speeches. And he doesn't have trouble handling himself with Pharaoh or with God. And so I lean toward the view that it wasn't a speech impediment that he was referring to, that he was referring to that he just lost his fluency in Egyptian, that he was not able to articulate his thoughts clearly and fluently the way that you would want to if you're standing before Pharaoh. He'd been in the desert with sheep for 40 years. But it was a weakness, and he felt that that might be too much for him. He's saying, God, I can't do this because I don't have that strength. It's weak. And God's response in verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You know, he's saying, Moses, I am aware of your weakness. I made you. I know exactly what you're like. And if I say go, I know what I'm sending you with. And he says in verse 12, now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. And then the anger of the Lord in verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Have you ever made God angry because of your response to him? I have a feeling I have at times when I've been angry with God. You know, God could have given up on Moses. Once again, here's a chance. God could have just thrown up his hands and said, Moses, I am done with you. Enough. I will find somebody else that is willing to go and do my job. I am done. But he didn't. He didn't give up on Moses. Whatever reason, Moses was his person. For better, for worse, in weakness and strength, God was staying with Moses. And that gives me great hope. And hope that God doesn't give up on me when I'm constantly giving him a hard time. God's response to Moses is that his purpose is enough. My purpose in calling you is all you need. If I have called you, Moses, I will use your weakness. I will use your strength. He is the one who makes us effective, not our skills, not our abilities. And Moses thought that his effectiveness would be because of his skills. And then the last response, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." His last response is, "What about someone else? Just don't send me, send someone else." He doesn't want to go. It is his final attempt to avoid the call. And that's when the anger of the Lord burned against him. And he gave him a helper. And he said, "Aaron will be your helper. He will be your mouth." And Moses would later regret this, probably, because as we go further in the study, you will see that Aaron was not so much of a help as Aaron was more of a problem later on. And I'm sure Moses thought, why did I ever ask for help? But God said, "Moses, I'm not sending someone else. I will give you a helper." Five responses to God's call, but none changed God's mind. None of them convinced God that Moses was not his man. God would make him adequate. If you want to fulfill God's purpose for your life, first, you need to be attentive. Second, you need to be willing. And then third, you need to be obedient. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. "Then Moses departed and he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said, 'Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive.'" He didn't tell Jethro details. He may have. The Bible just doesn't record it. And Jethro sends him on his way back to Egypt. And in verse 19, God tells him, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men that were seeking your life are now gone. They're dead." Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And we come to a passage, verses 24 to 26, that record a rather strange story. It's baffled scholars. We don't really know all the details of what happened here. But apparently in verse 24, it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. We don't know exactly what God did to try to put him to death, but it's thought that there was a probably an illness that he came sit down sick with, Moses, and it was almost to the point that he was dying from it. And apparently he was so incapacitated by this illness that he could do nothing, because it was his wife, Zipporah, in verse 25, who took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. Obviously, Moses had not been obedient to the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and complied with the sign, because in Genesis 17, God made it clear that the sign of the Abrahamic covenant would be to circumcise your son on the eighth day after birth. And obviously, Moses hadn't done it. How are you going to lead the people of the covenant if you are not willing to comply with what I request? And so God was not happy with Moses. We don't know if it was his first son, his second son, both of them. All it mentions here is one son. Perhaps he had circumcised his first son and his wife was so repulsed by it that he just said, "Okay, I'm going to keep peace in the family. I won't do it to the second one." We don't know which son this is, but she does it and spares his life. And it was only her taking this action that redeemed him and his life. And she says, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." A lot of interpretations on what that means. But just take it to say that she was totally repulsed by the sight and the ceremony of circumcision. Moses should have done it, but he didn't. But I think that this story tells us just how serious God takes obedience. And we shouldn't take it lightly. Well, verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron back in Egypt, Aaron's been in Egypt all this time, and he tells Aaron, "You go meet Moses in the wilderness." And so he does, and then Moses tells Aaron all that God has said, and then they go and they assemble the elders in verse 29. And these elders are not referring to an office. It literally means bearded ones. These are men that are probably heads of households. And Aaron and Moses go to them, and then they go to the people. And in verse 31, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he'd seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped. All those fears, all those excuses that Moses was fearful of really didn't come to pass. They didn't give him a hard time. They didn't ask him who God was. They didn't ask who he was. They were excited. They worshiped God. And so many times we will talk ourselves out of something using excuses and reasons that really aren't going to ever happen. Just think how differently Moses' life would have been had he said no. Had he stayed in the desert and just said, God, no. I'm not going. He would have been a shepherd for the rest of his life. He would have missed seeing God use him in the way that God used him. He became known as one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. He would have missed that. He would have missed seeing the growth that God produced in his life as a result of stepping out. He could have said no. But I'm sure he's glad he didn't now. And we have to think about what God is asking us to do. Do you want God to use you? Do you want to make a lasting impact for eternity? Do you want God to fulfill his purpose for you on this earth? Why he has you here? Then be willing to listen. Be attentive to what he's saying. Be willing to go and be obedient. That is my prayer for us, that we would be women who live out our callings on this earth and that we would not resist when he calls us to do something. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the many lessons from the life of Moses that you teach me, and I pray that you're teaching each one of us the lessons that we need to hear. Father, I thank you for the women in this room that have said yes to you, that have been willing to step out and serve you in the way that you've called them. And I pray that, Lord, they would see your blessing on their lives as they do. And I pray for those in this room that might be fearful of stepping out and feeling that they can't do something, that you would give them the confidence that if you call them, you will make it happen. Father, I pray that every one of us in this room would never get to the place that we feel that we are adequate in ourselves, but that our adequacy comes from you. God, work in our lives, change us, use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.